I think today we're going to start at the beginning, or at the end, excuse me. We're going to begin at the end because we're going to begin with the queries. I've had a week to think about these. You're going to get about 20 minutes before we enter a time of open worship where you might share about them. And because I had a week, I felt like I had you at a disadvantage. So let's go ahead and begin with the three queries for today. What word or phrase would you characterize your life with God? How's that worked out in your life with others in the church? How's that worked out in your life with others in the world? Go ahead and begin with prayer, and then we'll go into the Bible verses. Father, we stand before you as your children, knowing that you find each one of us unique, that each one of us have our unique relationship with you, that in your love we can grow, that we can reach out to others in the church and in the world, and that through you bring about your kingdom. We ask you to search our hearts today. Help us to draw closer to you. Amen. Today's verses are from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 through 42. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." My mother-in-law, Mary Mock, has entered hospice. Her heart is failing. The fact that Mary is dying has not really changed her much. She will tell anyone who enters her room that she is frugal. She capitalizes the word when she says it. And it does not take long before she lets the staff or anyone else know that she is also trouble. That's all capital too. Being the opposite of trouble, she actually is, but she likes people to think that she could be troublesome. And she does really like wordplay and puns and teasing. At Friendsview, Meredith and Jan can verify this for me. She is known as the Fudge Lady. I know her because of her generosity. The times that her and her husband Dick would reach out to Linda and I to take our kids, to give them experiences that Linda and I could not give them, to take them off our hands so that we would have time without them. The generosity of funds and time, it's just been amazing. Well, last week's sermon, Don talked about Moses' blessing as he was dying and not going to be able to enter the promised land, and that his blessing to each tribe identified a unique characteristic of each tribe. But to steal a cliche, the sum of the parts of the tribes of Israel made a bigger whole of Israel. And working off that idea, today I want to talk about our meeting with God, that each one of us has a unique relationship with God, and that together we make a unified body of God in this place, Tigard, where we reach out for the good of the kingdom of God. Today I want to look at Jesus and then Paul and what their primary characteristic or relationship with God was. Then I will share my own. I hope that as we do the work of worship together, others of you will share your experience with God and how that has affected others in the church and the world around us. The verses I started with today are from Luke, with Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. In a prayer given just before his betrayal by Judas, leading up to the horrible events that lead to his crucifixion and resurrection, all the Gospels indicate that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Luke even adds the detail that Jesus, in agony during this time of prayer, shed sweat of blood. Yet Jesus' prayer shows the theme of his life, obedience to the will of God. Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." This focus of Jesus on doing the will of God is not new. We see it in his teachings. When he showed his disciples how to pray, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was the driving force of Jesus' ministry, as we see in his teaching to the disciples from the Gospel of John, John 6, 37 through 40. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Even Paul in the early church saw this as a defining characteristic of Jesus. In an early Christian hymn that Paul quotes in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we find, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him on the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Jesus' obedience to God's will. I see this as the foundation of the church. Following his radical obedience to God led to the resurrection, to the spread of the gospel to all nations, and Christians in the world today sharing in the blessing of his obedience. Let's now turn to the Apostle Paul. While in prison, waiting his fate, which he was thinking would be death, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The image of the runner, the racer, the competitor runs throughout Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." Or in Galatians 5, 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" For Paul, running required training, self-denial, and some suffering. Have you ever seen a sprinter or a long-distance runner smiling while they're training? No, that's just an aside. As in Romans, he wrote, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Luke noticed this characteristic about Paul and wrote about Paul on his way to his final journey to Jerusalem, quoting him, saying, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." For Paul, being an evangelist was described by being a runner, someone who strives, someone who trains, whose end needs victory, who in the end needs victory. His life is summed up by running the race. The result for the church and the world has been very consequential. He worked to free the Christian message of God's love and grace from the confines of Judaism. He worked as an apostle to the Gentiles to spread the gospel to all nations. I do not put myself in the same league as Jesus and Paul. Yet every Christian has a relationship with God that defines their life. May not have the theme of radical obedience to the will of God or the urgency of a racer for the kingdom, God's kingdom, but it will influence our relationships with God, our ministry in the church, and our effect on the world. I will venture that my relationship with God emphasizes God's grace. Among the first verses I memorized becoming a Christian some 50 years ago, I was a junior in high school, were those from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I was lost, and he sought me. He brought me to his kingdom, to the knowledge of his grace. The grace of God brought me safe thus far, and the grace will lead me home, to steal from the Amazing Grace song. I find that God's grace has helped me in times that I could not go on by myself. I agree with this from Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." I have experienced God's grace in my life from my calling in high school to leading me to George Fox, where I met Linda, to the life-changing experiences that Linda and I had ministering in Nigeria. I still remember the time that we came to a fork in the road, and one would lead to a religious riot, and one would lead to safety, and we knew not which one. And God's grace led us the right way. I acknowledge God's grace at the death of my son, that at that time of my greatest and hardest need, he sent the people I needed in my life to see me through that hard time. I want to share God's grace with others. I want to follow the example of Christ that Paul shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, he for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I do this by being generous, by being encouraging, by giving others grace. We can talk about handyman Jeff later. You talk to Linda, talk to me, you'll see the evidence of grace. I may not change the entire world as Jesus and Paul have, but I hope that by sharing God's grace, I'm expanding the kingdom here among you, among the city of Tigard and Newburgh. So to wrap up, I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God, God's grace in various forms. What is your relationship with God characterized by? When your time is at an end, how do you want others to remember you? How is that characteristic shared with others? As we enter a time of open worship, you can use these queries as a guide. As always, feel free to speak as God leads and not feel limited to these queries. What word or phrase would you use to characterize your life with God? How has that worked out in your life with others in the church? How has that worked out in your life with others in the world?